Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
Proverbs 3 is one of the classic chapters in the Bible. Of course, I read the Bible always. This summer, we have taken some time away from the academic year of our teaching. And we've really, in a sense, as I said, launched it a few weeks ago. Heather mentioned this in the beginning of our service. But in so many ways, we really launched it on Mother's Day because she preached a message out of Proverbs 31. And in that, we kind of jump back into Proverbs. And we're not following Proverbs. We're going to be moving around because of the way Proverbs is laid out. But really, it's counseling preaching. It's counseling. Many of us have been to counselors in our life. Many of us have sought therapists in our life. Not opposed to that necessarily in that way. But let me also advise you, the best counseling in the world is God's Word and learning to dig into God's Word. And Proverbs is kind of one of those books. It's not a storybook, as I taught last week. It's not something that you follow along in a storyline in that way. It's wise sayings, as Marta was pointing out, to give us advice and direction, to give us parameters for our life if you want wise living. And that's what the whole book is all about. I want to make a difference in my life in such a way, and I am pretty dedicated to saying I kind of want to make some impact, realizing we don't know the length of our days, of course. We don't know all the influences of our life, but I want to have a wise life that really is a purposeful life and a direction life. I am a movie buff. And sometimes you pull up lines from movies and you think, well, the movie wasn't good, but that's a really good line. And in the movie Gladiator, one of the horrible head-severing movies out there about the days of the gladiators of Rome, there's this opening line in this war scene that comes up and he says, today, what you do today leaves a mark in eternity. Well, actually, I really believe that when you are dedicated to the causes of Christ. Not a war, not a head-severing moment. But I want my life to be successful. Most of us would like to be able to say, I really want a successful life. I want to be able to put some pieces together in my life and count for something. But most of the time, the success is often pointed toward us. And that's why it's really critical as you read Proverbs and study through the Proverbs that you understand why would you want success? A bigger bank account? Not necessarily. I mean, although it talks about bank accounts in the book of Proverbs, it's really counting for something. And that's what this wise counsel of the book of Proverbs is so much about. My encouragement is that each week for the next 8 weeks, if you read 4 chapters of Proverbs a week, you will certainly easily read through the book of Proverbs for the summer. So I would challenge you to do that. Just 1, 2, 3, 4. Then 5, 6, 7, 8 this coming week, and on. But it's easy read. And highlight and circle those places that speak to you, because there literally are quotes and sayings along the way. As we've already said again, and Marta repeated, these are not guarantees. Even Proverbs 3 in the beginning, look in your Bibles in Proverbs 3, the chapter that we're going to focus on, and some verses there. But even in verse 1 and 2, it says, don't forget my teaching, and keep my commands. They will prolong your many years and bring you prosperity. Well, is this a guarantee that you do all this good and you're going to live 100? I've told you before, I'm on the 120-year plan. This carpet is driving me crazy, by the way. And because we put it down here to look good and it keeps bunching up. And if I fall, then, you know, somebody catch me. So these verses are here not to just say you're guaranteed to go 120 years. And finish with a gigantic 401k. You know, that's not really the point. These wise sayings are here to help you understand this is God's counsel for the best productive life. The most efficient life, not for your sake, but for why you were put here on this earth. It's certainly not an immunity from accidents or financial troubles or illnesses or anything else, but it will keep you zeroed in on a life of effectiveness to be used by the Almighty God. I complimented Elgin and Dorothy a while ago. Not perfect people. I mean, nobody, right? It's so easy to say, nobody's perfect, and they're not. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we all have to come to the cross the exact same way, rich or poor, no matter what economic level or what status level or who your parents are, grandparents are. We all come the same way. But what you have in that book that I read about their life, just to use them as an example, what you have is a couple who said, I want my life to count. I want my days that are numbered by Him to count for something of eternal value. So again, to compliment them on purpose, but to inspire us all, that's what we live for. That's Proverbs. So the Proverbs are instructions for a wise life. And as we already stated, to remind you again, Marta did this, and I'm going to do it one more time. The whole book of Proverbs, the 31 chapters of Proverbs, opens with saying that the wisdom is built upon the fear of the Lord, not an intimidation, not a scariness of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, it says. But instead, it really is a posture. It's a posture of being in awe of God. It's a constant walking with God. It's a respect of God. And so many things get in the way of our wisdom walk with God. I'll give you a few. A couple of them I'm going to put on the screen. But one of them I always think there's kind of a knowledge gap. And so certainly we want to learn more. But it's far more than just a knowledge gap. I think it's a lack of paying attention. I think it's literally living a life that's sort of like drifting down a river. And floating down. And what's carrying you down is the current. Not on purpose by you, but wherever the whim of the current or the waves might go. It's not paying attention. It's not living and thinking intentionally. Instead, it's living and thinking aimlessly in our life. And I think a lot of us tend to live that way. Proverbs is written for the wise person. It says, be in awe of God. Be in a posture of an awe of God, far, far beyond being in awe of anything else that might come your way. Any good news? Hey, you struck it rich. Or any bad news? Hey, you've got a terminal illness. I'm in awe of God far more than any of those things. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But I would also say a lot of times what obstacle is this stubborn pride that kind of develops, which is absolutely the disease of all of humanity, of all cultures, of all place. It's that small child that says, I want to do it my way, right? We all, if you've been around a child who is a two-year-old, you get it. They hit that juncture. And God says, has to teach us, you're not God. I'm not God, and I don't get the right to make and define my own decisions and right and wrong, and I'm not the creator. But I think wealth and abundance, which again the Proverbs speaks about throughout the book, throughout the sayings, wealth and abundance can also get in the way of our fear of the Lord. In other words, we attain enough that we don't really have the same fear as we used to have. Just kind of collect enough stuff and enough insurance and enough items out there to make me feel at least some measure of security. Fear, I think, what keeps us from a healthy fear and respect and a posture of awe of the Almighty God is too much dependence upon what I have. And then I'll give you one more. There's a conformity and a comparison to everyone else instead of conforming and comparing ourselves to the Almighty. That's just some advice to you, because the Proverbs are all about advice. But now we're moving. That's what the whole book is all about. So let's walk into Proverbs 3, this passage of our focus study. I'm not going to read it for you again. It was read for us already, Proverbs. But the passage that I really want to focus, starting in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, goes through several verses there. And he talks about the links of these days. And in verse 2, he says, bind these things around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. You will find favor and a good reputation in the sight of the Lord. And then these classic verse, let's read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. I want you to read it out loud. Let's read that verse. Whether you're on the internet watching this from wherever afar, or you're in this room, I want you to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on the screen with me out together, please. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity. It was a, you know, kind of a Christian school, but it wasn't necessarily a Christian fraternity by any means. Certainly had plenty of believers in it. But when we went through, and this is a kind of an irony of all things, we used to go through a thing, and this is kind of crap, crude, but we called it Hell Week, right? And that, if for anybody who's ever done that, it's like that last week before you get in the club. And you're going to be thrown at all these kinds of horrible things that are coming at you. And they're going to make you do these things. If you've ever been in a fraternity or sorority, maybe you did that. I don't know if sororities did that or not, but our fraternity did. And we did some dumb things along the way. But each member made an assignment for each pledge to get in the club. And sometimes they were these dumb things. But I'll never forget this one guy who my assignment for Hell Week, crassly enough, was to memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I kind of, sort of knew the verse. Marta says she learned that as a child. I'm sure I did. But it really was in college, appropriately enough, during Hell Week, that all of a sudden Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 began to stick in my life. If I have two verses in my life, I got a lot of verses in my life, right? So every time you say that, it kind of crops up. But to be honest with you, this probably is top two for me. And it comes out of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your mechanisms of understanding, your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. I can't think of a better counseling verse in all of the Scripture than Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I cannot think of a better spot to trust and understand what is the wisdom of God than this one. By the way, you want to know my second one? It's really 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. I just adore that verse. It's sort of a hallmark verse for me. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 stands out to me. And here's why. I always use the word alignment. Alignment. You might want to write that word down. Alignment. We always know what that word alignment means. You own a car and you drive down the road and the car starts to shimmy. And I've had that happen to me before. And I go in to the mechanic and say, oh my goodness, what is wrong? And one time a mechanic says to me, well, you need a realignment. And I say, of my brain? And they say, well, no, in this case, your tires. You got four tires in this thing. They need to all go the same direction. If they don't, what happens? You shimmy and shake all down the road. And you're constantly worried something's going to fall off while you're trying to hold things together. And the tires don't wear evenly. One side goes bald while the other side doesn't. And you get all kinds of issues going on. In my own life, I have developed, and I'm hoping to write this up, and I've taught this before here, if you've been a part of my teaching in the past, but kind of how to pray, just sort of my own sort of a process. It's really helped me a lot with kind of a daily prayer life. And if you remember that in my own teaching in the past, the first word I use is the word awe. The first thing that you do in the day when you wake up is, before you think about anything else, is I just want to be in reverent awe of the Almighty God for who He is, no matter what's going on. And number two is alignment. And I use this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as an alignment verse in my life that just says, God, with whatever I might be facing today, tomorrow, this week, this year, the circumstances of my life, God, help me to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And don't lean on my understanding, my vision, my grasping of the situation. In all my ways, help me to acknowledge You, and You will make my path straight. That's God's wisdom. Let's walk down some of these words together. And this is one of those times I really did pull out some Hebrew. The beauty of the Old Testament, of course, is written in Hebrew language. I am in no way a Hebrew scholar. I passed elementary Hebrew in seminary. So there. I also have multiple interlinear concordances, not concordances, but all the books that tell you what these words mean. And so I don't have to know Hebrew in that way. And neither do you. But it's kind of fun to be able to say, what did he say, Solomon, when he wrote this down as God's counsel to us? And let's just look line by line. That's all we're going to do this morning. The first line in Proverbs 3, 5. Trust God with all your heart. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust, literally in that Hebrew, and I could tell you what it is, but it doesn't matter because my guess is there's not a Hebrew scholar in the room. But betach, that word trust literally means confident, sure. It means a boldness of certainty that I can bank on. It means a safe and secure anchor and a security without fear, which sort of has this visual of an anchor of a boat thrown out in a harbor during the middle of a storm. I can now trust this to be there. It means to depend in my everyday life and believe on something that I can totally throw my full weight behind. It means a fully comprehensive aspect of trust in my life, of every avenue of my life. Trust. And it's based upon a full posture, respect and fear and reverence for the Almighty God. Trusting in God does not take away my instruction to manage my life well. But what do we tend to do in our lives? We tend to trust the security of our life upon our ability to manage things. And now I pray about my management all the time. I seriously do. And I got my major flaws as you do with, you know, how do you keep this together? How do you keep your health together? How do you keep your money together? How do you keep your parenting together? How do you keep your marriage together? How do you keep your job life together? How do you manage your neighborhood? How do you manage your temper? How do you manage your, you know, if you literally listed all those details of your life and your counseling life, it's a little overwhelming. I encourage us all to constantly work at the management ability, but the trust level of something lays far even above the management of all of that. I want to do well, God. Help me to be the manager of the field that you've given me, but no matter what, at the end of the day, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. And what does it say? Trust God with all your, what's the next word? Heart. So what do we do? Trust God, what? Say it with me. With all your heart. That word, leb, actually, is literally the Hebrew word that says the inner person. The inner man, the inner woman, the inner you, the inner mind, the inner will, the core of who you are. Those things that capture the full attention of your life. What captures your heart? What captures your mind? I had a wedding, a pre-marriage potentially thing not long ago with a couple, and this happens all the time. You ask them, what captures your heart? And they would say, oh, she does, he does. Ooh, wow, wow, wow. Well, I hope so. That's why we're here, to discuss the potential marriage of your life. But if you really think about, what is it that really grabs you? What really holds you together? What is it that you strive for? Trust in the Lord with all your literally innermost functional being. I like to fish. Now, I say I like to fish. I'm in no way a great fisherman. I'm not even close. So all of you say, oh man, he's a fisherman. Let me call him up and take you, go fishing, you know, whatever. Don't call me, call Rich Fujimoto. Yesterday, my children and Rich's kid. Now, Rich and I are related to each other. Their daughter is married to our son. And the kids all said, we're taking Dad's fishing. Rich is a good guy to go fishing with because he ties all your hooks on. He tells you what bait to do. And here's the other thing about Rich. This is kind of a fun thing. When he gets a fish, he catches more than anybody. When he catches, he goes, now it's your turn. And he hands it to you and you get to reel it in. You go, I caught a fish! As he's instructing you along the way. That was just kind of a fun thing we actually did yesterday. And by the way, we did catch a lot of fish yesterday, trout. But in that journey of trout fishing, I kind of realized that we're out by a lake over in the Olympic Peninsula. Gorgeous day, beautiful sunshine. And I thought, this is a pretty good life. We had a couple little tiny small boat things out there. And we were floating around fishing, having fun, doing a little picnicking, eating chicken, and catching trout. And I walked around and go, ooh, man, this is good living. It is good living. Just a fair warning in all of that. But in the middle of all that, I thought to myself, what do I really burn for? Well, actually, I do burn for the outdoors. I love it, love it, love it. But there's a layer of other things that I do love in my life that means something to me more than anything. And part of the fact that out there is I had my family there. And this family that I just adore, and a grandchild I just adore. You kind of come to think, what is it that melts your heart? What is it that you burn for? What is it that's at the core of who you are? Trust in God for even the deepest levels of life. What sets up your sail? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'm convinced of one problem that most of us have is we really struggle. If I want to give you wise counsel in the book of Proverbs, is that I think most of us struggle with really knowing what it is that we do burn for. I don't think we know. I think we create things. And maybe it is fishing. As much as that fun is, at the end of the day, the fishing, you know, don't forget the disciples were called to leave their fishing nets and go and follow Christ. Why? Because their life really counted there. I'm not discounting fishing. Please, God, don't take fishing away from me yet. But what do you burn for? What is it that counts for you? What is it that makes the inner workings of your life really do something of value? And this is my warning for all of you who are young. And this is absolutely my warning for all of you who are not young, who are old retirees or whatever. The burning of life is not just the retirement life. I'm not retired, but I am 64. And I understand what, to a certain degree, what that might come for, this whole idea that I can just park it. There is no parking. You might change. You might turn the chapter. You certainly will. Sometimes by choice, sometimes by forcing to. But the burning of life and the counting of life never, never, never stops. Whether you've been married 62 years or never married. Whether you're 18 or 98. Personal examination. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's look at the next two words. Do not lean on your own understanding. Let's look at the word lean. Do not lean. What is that word? That Hebrew word, shawan, literally means where do you support yourself? What do you lean into? There's pictures, and one was sent to me the other day, of trees and how they lean toward kinds of things depending on circumstances and wind directions and stuff like that. What do you lean into? What do you rely upon in order to move forward in that life? Have you ever climbed a ladder? I mean, surely most of us, if not all of us, have. What do you do when you climb a ladder? You're leaning into that and then hoping, dear God, that the ladder stays put, right? And we've all had those scary moments, Sean Slattery, where the ladder did not hold well. Sean's in the building this morning. And I remember well about, 15 years ago-ish, where the ladder didn't well, and thank you, God, that he's still with us today. But what do you do at that moment? You're leaning into something, trusting that that's going to hold on to you. You rest all of your weight on it. You're fully banking on that for every aspect of your life. That's what that Hebrew word means. Do not lean, and then the rest of the line, on your own, say it, understanding. understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. The Hebrew word literally means that word. It's extremely important. It's a comprehension. It's a grasping. It's a discernment. This word, that Hebrew word, literally, bina, was really used a lot in the book of Job, a book that I would like for us to walk to in the days, maybe a couple, two or three years from now, fully. But that word, the book of Job, if you're familiar with the book of Job, Job was a wealthy, well put together, extremely well managed person. And literally, it was all taken away from him. That's the storyline. It's kind of a horrible, painful story. And it wasn't, things were not taken away from him because of something he did wrong, necessarily. It's not like he deserved this bad punishment along the way. And these nonstop attacks, and what was happening, it was his wife, his neighbors, his friends were all saying, "What did you do wrong? You must have a really bad understanding of life. Just curse God and die." That's the verse that comes out of Job. "It's so bad for you, it'd just be better to be dead. So be done with it now." But in the middle of all of that, in those evil attacks that were happening to him, he says, "I have a greater understanding and a greater comprehension, because God in the end is going to have his final word, and God's not done with me yet." He did not lean, Job did not lean on his understanding of the horrible circumstances that were coming his way. If he'd have leaned on his understanding, he would have said, "Something must be wrong. It's a suicidal moment. Something must be wrong. I'm going to leave my wife. Something must be wrong. I'm going to, you know, do something horrific here." Instead, he stayed the course. He did not lean on his own understanding. And in the end, God used that man as an incredible tool to be a life wisdom lesson and a counseling lesson for every one of us as we learn how to translate life in so many ways. The application of this piece of "do not lean on your own understanding" to me is one of the hardest parts of life. Do not lean, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. If I had to just pull out a few high-end counseling messages for the world out there that it would constantly hone in on, it would be this one. Because most of us come to a counselor because we can't quite figure out how to translate what's going wrong. And again, I'm not opposed to a counselor, although I do believe that we lean way too much on the world's view of everything. I know we do. God has graciously endowed all of humanity with an opportunity and ability to kind of see things a little differently, far more than anything else in all of creation. That's us as human beings. So in other words, we can see things, but this ability is not an infallible one to us as human beings. You and I can get so messed up by wrongly translating what's going on. The horrible decisions that we make in life, or they do not come from because God's trying to curse us. They come from us mistranslating life and throwing it all out the window because we need a new way. How you translate all of life's activities says everything about how much you apply the wisdom of God to your life. You have to read God's word for comprehension. You need to take a view and a real assessment of the situations of all of your life, your wealth or poverty, your health or sickness, your current life struggles, whatever they may be. You know, you got your own health going on, or parents or kids or neighbors or whatever, and you weigh all those things out there and you're constantly in this fear state. How do you view those things? Your proper view of the current ongoing life circumstances, struggles at home, struggles with your neighbor, struggle with your parents, struggle with a marriage, struggle with a parent. On and on, this nonstop struggle that's going on. All of that stuff is what makes up and translates into life's activities. How you translate that based upon this truth of verse, do not lean on your own understanding, will change everything about how you can live in a wise life or not. In World War II, we're all familiar with those famous decoders of information, right? That would take the enemy's information and try to decode those. You have all the incredible stories out there. There's movies out there about these kinds of things. They're kind of amazing. In a sense, as believers in Christ, when you come and you open your Bible, God is saying to you, you really have to decode not the Bible, you have to decode life. Because it's going to come at you, and it's going to have some weird messages. And it's going to throw you a loop in every turn if you allow it to. But you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't just lean on your understanding of the situation. Let's read the next one. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What are those words? The Hebrew word ways is really very simply, it's derek, but it literally means the path of life. Both the physical path as well as the spiritual path, which means ultimately you. You walk a journey. Your journey is going to be uniquely you. I love discovering people's journeys. I do this all the time with people when I meet them. Where are you from? Where are you? What's your situation? Da, da, da. The other day, on our vacation, my wife and I met a man. It was the most bizarre journey. And again, we're pretty good extroverts. I get that. But we went to Pagosa Hot Springs, Colorado, in this hot springs thing, pool to pool to pool. And we met a man, and very quickly I learned he was a South African Russian Jew. Jewish, Russian, grew up in South Africa, now lives in North Seattle. Met him in Colorado. And I thought, that's a journey. And it was fascinating. We all have a journey in life. We all have a direction in life. You can map out your heritage, your DNA, your personality, where you come from, where you're all about in the middle of all that. But here's what this really says. You do have a journey. God knows what it is. In all your journey, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. Submit to. Consider Him. Recognize and acknowledge Him, both spiritually as well as experientially. You recognize that God has been and will continue to be in the move in your life and in your path, no matter what it is. God's not like abandoning you, which is what Job's friends kept telling Job all the time. In all your ways, you turn to the Almighty God. The word yada is the word, but it means to acknowledge, dear God. This is the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. Dear God, it is only you. It is you and only you. It's used this word in the same way in the Old Testament in the context of Adam and Eve when it says they were knowing and walking with God in the Garden of Eden. That's the same word. It's the same idea. They knew Him by walking with Him, by doing life with Him. They acknowledged Him in the right state when they were created in that relational way before they fell and were shattered. They walked with God in that way and they acknowledged Him in all of the journey of their life. Today is Father's Day. Many of us know that. My dad, who passed away a number of years ago now, I used to send him cards a lot. My father-in-law talked to him briefly this morning. My wife talked to him this morning on the phone. So happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there and me, I guess, in that way. But one of my son, one year for Father's Day, sent me a card in his total respect for his father. There's a joke coming, right? In total respect for his father, he sent me this card. And I don't know what he was thinking. But in the card, it was a happy Father's Day, da, 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 da. And in the middle, in the inside, he wrote, Dear Dad, happy Father's Day. I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you? Is that how much I mean to you? Hey, Dad, I promise. You know, hang in there, Dad. I'll kind of remember your name. I go, well, whatever. Thanks. I still to this day make fun of that with Brian. Reminded him of it yesterday. God says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him is literally the exhaustive nature of my own trust of life. Acknowledging him is my response of truly and solely depending on God and relying upon his judgments and his view of things. Acknowledging him in all my ways is really an umbrella statement that refers to anything and everything that's exhaustive in the list that you can make of every aspect of your life. There is no part of life that this truth cannot be applied to. And then the last promise, and he will make your path straight. The word path, oruk, is literally, it's a literal word that says it's this path that you walk on. It's also used to describe, obviously, the journey of life itself into the future of what is unknown to you. And he will make your path, your journey, and the last word, straight, yahar, smooth and pleasing and level. It's like literally used in some places in the Bible to describe the cutting of a path through a woods and a forest. It's the removing of obstacles and spiritual barriers that you go through and those issues of life that become a stumbling block for your life. It's really a word that says, bottom line is, you will be moved through a path of great purpose, great direction, and incredible effectiveness. But here's what's critical to understand. It's not like God saying, trust me and everything's going to be awesome, humanly speaking. We know all of Proverbs is not written as that way. We're going to talk about a whole bunch of things about money and parents and all kinds of other things in life that describe this. It's not like this guaranteed statement of just do this and everything's good, pull the lever, everything's going to happen. But it does describe this, and this is what's so critical to understand, the wisdom of God. This is God's wisdom to follow, and the length of your life is not necessarily how old you are, but it absolutely describes the quality of life. The quality of life. The effectiveness of life. The impact of life. What you do today will echo into eternity. You live this way. Let me say that again. What you do today will echo into eternity when you trust the Lord with all your heart. I think a New Testament potential parallel to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a verse, Romans 8, 28. All things work together to good for those who love the Lord and are called to his purpose. Those two are pretty good matches. It doesn't mean like everything you do is going to be awesome. But it just means your life will stand for something. Not only the miracles and the incredible moments of highlight, but also the painful moments and the excruciating moments of life that come through. Trust in the Lord. The moments of Job in the book of the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's the life of a wise person. There's really only two choices here. The Proverbs would say there's a foolish life and there's a wise life. The foolish life ends in the end with nothing. The wise life ends up being the quality that you cannot compare. I'm going to finish with this story. I really want you to personalize this in this way. In fact, let's just do it this way. I'd like the worship team just come on up if you can right now. As I kind of wrap up with this little story, it's just kind of a cool story. We have a pianist in our church and a young man who runs our back board. They're back actually today. They're gone physically from us because they're visiting family for Father's Day. But they had a baby. Now, a few weeks ago, actually, he's about to have a baby too. She's about to, they're going to have a baby here pretty soon, actually. Hopefully you get out of the service first. But That'd be nice. Be nice. But you are due pretty soon, actually, as it turns out. Very soon. Soon and very soon. But in the pianist in our church, one of our pianists, Katie, just had a baby here a few months ago. And her husband, Samuel, I don't know if they're listening online with us or not this morning, but they're very faithful in our church family. Alvin, you led them through a baby dedication here a few weeks. I think it was on Mother's Day, I think it was. And Patty and I were gone. But cute little child named Gus, you know, awesome, wonderful, adorable, etc. But we gave them a gift as a Bible and as a church trying to stand behind them in a beautiful day of that. But they came to me the other day and said, we want you to take this Bible. This is going to be a gift to our son, our three-month-old son. This is a cool story. I've actually never seen this quite like this before. And they asked for some of their dear friends and some of our church leaders to take this Bible and write in the notes highlighted verses of why this stands for something for me. Why does this mean something to me? And it's a gift to Gus. Now, little Gus is 3 months old. He's a long way from starting to grasp some of this, but not really. Because what you've got is very wise parents. They're not perfect, right? But very wise parents who say, I want our child to follow the wisdom of God. And in this Bible already, I've written in it, several of us in our church leadership have written in it, several of their friends have already written in it, and said, this verse, highlight, dear Gus, this verse means something to me because of this. And the prayer is that one of these days, this young man will grow up in the wisdom of the Lord because of people that maybe he will not even know as an adult, but who stood back and said, you want a journey of wisdom of life? Here it is. And of course, I pulled out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and was going to write next to that verse, and a couple of people already beat me to it. So I picked a few others. I want you to stand with me. And I want us to read. Alvin, can we put on the screen Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? We're going to read this out loud. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing and worship. Let's read it out loud. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. Almighty God, may we follow you in all ways, no matter what the circumstances of our life. May this verse, this truth, this wisdom be bedrocked in our hearts so that no matter what has come in the past or is coming in the current or the fear of the future, we live with this wisdom based upon the rock of Jesus Christ in our life. And all God's people together say, amen.